We invite you to listen now to a broadcast of a service from Faith Free Presbyterian Church, located at 1207 Haywood Road in Greenville, South Carolina. The message on this program will be preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. Now we invite you to join in the service as the congregation sings the praises of the Lord.
First seven verses. Shall we stand, please, as we sing?
Let's seek the Lord's face in an opening word of prayer. Let's just take this moment to bow our hearts as well as our heads before our God and seek the Lord's face for His presence and blessing and power in this day of worship and service. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we rejoice that the testimony of David, which we have been singing together, is the testimony of every blood-bought child of God. We thank Thee, our God, that we can say, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. We thank Thee, our God, that we can praise Thee in the times of joy and in the times of hardship. We can bless Thee when the world and its crowds would applaud, and we can bless Thee when we walk the lonely pathway. We thank Thee, our God, that we can bless Thee in youth and equally in old age, in sickness as well as in health. For we thank Thee that whatever the changing circumstances of time, our God knows no alteration. Thou hast said, I am Jehovah, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So today we would make our boast in the Lord. We have nothing in the flesh wherein to boast. We're only sinners saved by grace. Our own merit would have brought us to the sides of the pit. We deserve nothing from Thy hand but the thunderbolts of Thy wrath. But our God, we thank Thee that Thou art rich in mercy. And out of Thy free grace and sovereign love, Thou hast sent Thy Son to be our Savior. Thou hast given Him to us and us to Him. We bless Thee, our God, for the grace that brought us to Christ. Lord, our boast is in the person and in the work of our Redeemer. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Our Father, we pray that Thou wilt give us hearts that truly rejoice in the Lord, and grant that the humble will hear thereof and be glad. Grant, our God, that the testimony of our prayers today will be an encouragement to every humble believer, that the testimony of our prayers will be used of God even to quicken those who are yet dead in sin, and to bring them to the realization of their need of Jesus Christ. Our God, we desire Thee to come and be in our midst in a special way today. We have been singing that the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. Our God, we pray that Thy presence will be a great reality, and, O Lord, that this for us will be the encampment of the Lord. We pray that Thou wilt speak to every heart. Lord, especially, we pray that Thou wilt speak to those who yet know not Christ. We pray that Thou wilt convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We pray that Thou wilt use Thy word to bring the lost to the Lord Jesus. What a tragedy for men and women and young people to listen to the word of God, to have an open Bible in their hand, to have the light from heaven beamed upon their eye, and yet for them still to remain blind and darkened, and without God, without Christ, and without hope. Lord, have mercy upon them. Bring our children to Christ. Bring our young people to Christ. Bring every parent to Christ. Bring every family to completion in the Savior. And God, grant that Thou wilt do this work in many hearts, even today. Bless those who are saved. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt enable us to look unto Thee and be lightened. God, give us the radiance that the look of God's countenance alone can give. Cause Thy face to shine upon us. Lord, do this great work, not only in this place, but wherever Thy people are meeting in faithfulness unto the Lord. Bless the preaching of the word today. Bless the separatist testimony as it takes a stand against the latter day apostasy. And God, grant that Thou wilt use the plain, old-fashioned preaching of the gospel to turn myriads to Christ, not only in America, but across the world. So, Lord, hear our prayer. Answer us today, and to Thee we shall be careful to give all the glory for answered prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now this evening we come to the last of the series of messages on the Beatitudes. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read the first 12 verses together once again. We've taken some time over the Beatitudes. I did some introductory messages dealing with such things as the Lord's view, the true view of a happy life, the spiritual biography of a man of God, and things like that. Then we have gone through each of the Beatitudes one by one. Last Lord's Day evening, we took a look at the theme of Christ in the Beatitudes. It's always a good thing, wherever you're studying in Scripture, to look for the Savior. See what it will teach you of Christ. And so we commenced that last week, and we're going to round off the series again in that fashion this evening. Now, Matthew chapter 5, before we read, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving Father in heaven, still us now in Thy presence, we pray. Solemnize us with the realization that the Lord is in the midst. Speak to us Thyself from out of this inspired volume of Holy Scripture. Exalt Thy Son. Humble our hearts. Lord, we recognize from Scripture itself that there were many before whom the Son of God was set forth, yet they were blind to His beauty, deaf to His entreaty,
dead to the things of God. Our God, we pray that Thou wilt work with regenerating grace upon souls this evening. Create faith in faithless hearts. Communicate life to dead souls. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt bless Thy Word and use this Word this evening to uplift Thy Son and to draw souls unto Him. Hear our cry. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of Matthew 5. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to this by now very familiar passage of his own precious word for his name's sake. Every blessing which a believer enjoys, he enjoys in union with Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There is absolutely no blessing of the covenant of grace which a person can enjoy apart from Jesus Christ. Thus, when we read in Matthew chapter 5 of the blessings conferred upon the people of God, we have to see these blessings as blessings obtained by Christ for His people. Now, last Sabbath evening, as we started to think upon the theme of Christ in the Beatitudes, I pointed out that what is being taught through these Beatitudes is true Christian character. And Christian character is Christ-likeness. So that all the virtues and the graces which are here listed have Christ as their great original. So that if you would truly understand the perfection of any of these virtues, you must look for them in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now tonight I want to concentrate not on the beginning of each verse, but rather on the ending of each verse, and consider the promises attached to these virtues. Because just as the Lord Jesus is Himself the great original of the virtues mentioned at the beginning of each verse, even so, He personally, in a preeminent way, has entered in as the covenant head of His redeemed people to the rewards that are listed here. And so this evening, as we consider Christ in the Beatitudes, I want to think particularly with you upon the glorious accomplishments and achievements of Christ our Savior. I pointed out last week that there are 9 Beatitudes. Commentators argue over whether they should be listed as 8 or 9. Well, being a very simple-minded sort of character, when the Holy Ghost has recorded 9 blesseds, I'll be happy just to say there are 9. The 9 fall into 3 sets of 3, and I pointed out last week that in the first 3 Beatitudes, we are directed to consider the humble character of Christ our Savior. In the second 3, we considered the earthly ministry of Christ our Savior. And in the final 3, we thought upon the reconciling death of Christ our Savior at the place called Calvary. Now, correspondingly, there are 3 sets of 3 when we come to the rewards or the results that are mentioned. In the first 3, verses 3 to 5, the emphasis will be upon the sovereignty of Christ. In the second 3, verses 6 to 8, the emphasis will be upon the session of Christ at the right hand of the Father. And in the third 3, the great idea is of the success of Christ in the entire work of salvation. You'll find that from verse 9 to verse 12. Now, as I said, I don't have much to say, so I'd better be quick in saying it. The first 3 Beatitudes, verses 3 to 5, have attached to them 3 wonderful statements which will emphasize the sovereignty of Christ. At the end of verse 3, speaking of the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Now, when we looked at the commencement of each of those verses last week and saw the original of the poverty of spirit and the mourning and the meekness, we saw the original in Christ. We thought of His humble character as the Savior here on earth. But now we find, when we look at the ending of each verse, that the lowly man of sorrows is now the king over heaven and over earth. The message here is Christ is the king. And let me emphasize that it could only be true of the people of God that we would have the kingdom of God and have a place in the kingdom of God. It matters not how you interpret that kingdom. For my purposes tonight, we could only have a part if Christ is the king. That's the message then. He is king. The psalmist in the 24th Psalm rightly referred to Him as the King of Glory. What a tremendous title for the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory. It tells me, among many other things, that Jesus Christ, He who was the man of sorrows and has perfectly accomplished His work, He who is our mediator, our redeemer, and our only Savior, He whose blood has been shed for our redemption, is the center of all the glory and of all the worship of heaven. There's a wonderful portion of God's Word in the 4th and 5th chapters of the book of the Revelation, where God draws aside the veil And he lets us see something of the wonderful glory of heaven and of God upon his throne. I have often said it, and it bears repetition, that God has never revealed himself either to angels or men apart from his Son. And there is no place in Scripture where God is spoken of and revealed to sinners except in and through Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God, the expression of God. No creature can ever see God except in Christ. No creature can ever hear God except in his Son. And let me tell you, no creature can ever approach God except through Jesus Christ. Not even in heaven is there worship apart from Christ. There in the fourth and fifth chapters, where you have the picture of the living creatures and the elders, and then the myriads of the redeemed, as they worship around the throne of God in heaven, they lift their song and they look to the Lamb of God. They say, "Thou art worthy." And again they cry, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb." He is the center of all the glory, of all the manifestation of the divine perfection. He is the center of all the worship and all the song and all the joy of heaven itself. He is the King of glory. Of course, the world doesn't now see that. We were singing, "The Lord is now rejected." How true that is. He's by the world disowned. But you know, Christians see it. The eyes of God's people are opened, and they acknowledge no real king but Jesus Christ. He is their king. In Revelation 15 and verse 3, he is called the King of Saints. I love the wonderful words of Paul in 1 Timothy 1:17, "Now unto the King eternal." What a name for our blessed Savior. He's the King of his church. And you know, whether men like it or not, he's the King of earth. And we're told that God's people will inherit the earth. Why? Because Christ, as their mediator, as their covenant head, has gained that privilege and he has gained that right, and he himself will inherit the earth. He's the King. I was just thinking on this, of Christ himself inheriting the earth. You know, he's already doing so. Now, I know that that's going to come strange to many of you. Sound very, very peculiar indeed. Is not this the world that's sunk in sin? Do we not read of the devil as being the prince of the power of the air? Is he not the god of this world? Yes, he is, but you remember the devil's always a usurper. He has no rightful claim to it at all. And even in this evil age, there is a people given by covenant to Christ. And out of all nations and kindreds and tribes and tongues, the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing a people unto himself, a church of his redeemed, of his born-again ones. He is bringing people, black and white and rich and poor, from every segment of every society. And he is bringing them in to the society that really matters, the society of the redeemed. Even now, the Lord Jesus Christ is gaining his inheritance. And the people whom God gave him in the covenant of redemption, thank God he gave them to Christ, in order that he may enter in and possess that possession. And I'm glad that I believe in Jesus Christ and his almighty power, for there's not a devil in hell that will rob him of one whit of his inheritance. Not one. Some people get saved, you know, and they get to be very tremulous, and the devil comes and whispers, now maybe you'll not be able to keep it. Oh, you're saved today, but you might yet be in hell tomorrow. Man, that's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God that I read of. It's not the Christ of Scripture. It's not the salvation that the Son of God purchased with His own blood. I want to tell you, my friend, that when Christ has inherited you in this earth, when Christ has purchased you with His blood, not all the devils in hell, were they a million times more numerous and strong as they are, not all the devils in hell could take you out of His hand. God saves. He doesn't half save. He doesn't set out to save and then, as for some strange reason, fail. He truly saves. You're in the meeting tonight and your heart is fearful of this matter of salvation. And you say, preacher, I'd love to really know that I'm saved. Well, I want to tell you, you come to Jesus Christ and you'll find that Christ the King is almighty to save. And He'll save and He'll keep and He'll bless and He'll preserve and He'll seal you with His blessed Holy Spirit so that you'll never possibly be in a lost sinner's hell. It's great to have Christ as your Savior. He is the King already. He is inheriting His people out of all the world. But you know, there's coming a day, we were singing of it tonight, when personally He will come to reign. I think of the words of the book of the Revelation, chapter 11 and verse 15. When the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying. Now, let me tell you, these voices will not be heard in the U.S. Congress. Don't look for it there. They'll not be heard in Westminster, the mother of parliaments. When this comes about, there will be a vicious reign of Antichrist. Babylonianism will rule the world. And you'll not hear this from the halls of political power and greatness. But from heaven there's a great voice, it sounds and it says, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. He shall reign. Ah, the crowning day is coming. By and by. I'm glad to have Christ enthroned as King, because I will be enthroned with the King when He comes in His glory. I wonder tonight, are you a rebel to the rightful King? I wonder this evening, my friend, are you flying in the very face of what God hath written? Christ has the kingdom by right. The man of sorrows now is the all-conquering King. The inheritance belongs to Him. I trust tonight that if you've come to this meeting yet a rebel against God, you'll be found on your knees with a broken heart and a submitted will. And you'll be crying for Christ to set up His throne within your breast. You're not a Christian. Learn this. You're not a Christian unless Christ is your King. So much talk about accepting Jesus Christ, bowing the head, praying the sinner's prayer, as if it were a magic formula. I believe. Bowing the head and crying to God to be merciful to a sinner. I want to tell you, my friend, lip service never got anybody to heaven. You draw nigh to God with your lips and have your heart far from Him, and you'll perish in a Pharisee's hell. My, when the heart is brought to yield to Christ, you cry, my Savior, set up your throne in my heart. Bless God, then you enter into real salvation. So we have the sovereignty of Christ. The second three blessings in the Beatitudes, the second three rewards, will direct our attention to the session of Christ at God's right hand. Verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. Verse 7, the merciful shall obtain mercy. Verse 8, the pure in heart shall see God. We looked at Christ as he fulfilled the beginning of each of these and saw his earthly ministry. Now we move to the heavenly ministry in the reward at the end of each verse. Christ achieved all that he set out to achieve. And he now appears in the presence of God as our great high priest. It is as our priest we're speaking of Christ tonight, as our Redeemer. And he truly, as the priest, sees the face of God. As I say, we move from the earthly ministry now to the heavenly. Look at these words, significant words. We saw Christ last week hungering, thirsting, yearning in this cause of righteousness. Now we see him filled. He's satisfied. Isaiah 53 and 11 says that he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. How often we have read that. And yet I doubt if we ever stop to let its testimony really sink in. Do you know what it means? He shall be satisfied. What it's saying is that everything the Lord Jesus Christ set out to achieve, he did achieve. He did achieve. There is absolutely no desire of Christ that is left unfulfilled. And there is no design of Christ that is left unfulfilled. Now, those are far-reaching statements. All that he set out to do, he did. All that he desired to achieve, he achieved. Every blessing which he sought to purchase for his covenant people, he purchased them. I bless God tonight for a satisfied, not a frustrated Savior. I hear of people talking about so much that the Lord would like to do if only he could. That sort of makes my blood run cold. I worship God, not man. I believe in God, not a conditioned being, but the absolute, the eternal, and the unconditioned being, God, by whom everything else is conditioned. And I don't believe in a Savior who would do something if only Almighty man would allow him. He shall be filled, satisfied. Then think of his mercy. He obtained mercy. Not that as a sinner he needed mercy, for he was the sinless Savior, but he stood at the head of a company of sinners, and they needed mercy. And the Lord Jesus Christ obtained every blessing of what theologians sometimes call the evangelical covenant of mercy. He obtained every blessing from the Lord his Father. He purchased them with his own precious blood. The psalmist David spoke of this, and Paul quoted it. David spoke of it in the Psalm number 68, and Paul quoted it in Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to what David said, verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them.
That's what the Lord Jesus did. He received gifts. Not that he personally needed anything. As God, he is altogether blessed in himself. But as the Savior who took the form of flesh and who came to be the Savior of sinners, as the Savior and the substitute, our great Redeemer obtained gifts. He purchased those gifts. He obtained mercy in order that he may give it to his people. The head obtained it for the body. I love the way David puts it. Gifts for men, aye, and for the rebellious. Gifts for the rebellious. What grace is this? Had God given to you and me the slightest fraction of what we deserved, we must needs have perished in the depths of hell. But God gave gifts even to the rebellious in order that God might dwell among them. Christ obtained every blessing for his people. We read that he sees God. Again, this of course is him as our Savior. He's exalted to God's right hand. Now here you have the historical progression of Christ's work. He purchased the gifts. He ascended on high. And he looks in the face of God. The book of Hebrews is taken up with this. You study it. I'm not going to go through the references this evening. You study the book of Hebrews and you'll find there's a great emphasis on the exalted Christ. There's a great misconception among Protestants about the finished work of Christ. I want you to listen very carefully, for I don't wish to be misunderstood. But I hear people speak about the finished work of Christ as if Christ died on the cross, he said it's finished, in some strange way he's finished with our redemption. There's nothing more that he does. That's not what the Bible means by the finished work of Christ. When the Lord Jesus died, he was a priest offering up himself as a sacrifice without blemish and without spot unto God for us. And he is presenting that perfect sacrifice. Oh, the sacrificing part is finished. But the sacrifice itself is never finished as to its efficiency and as to its ongoing power. There the Lord Jesus is in heaven. Hebrews 10:12 puts it very well. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He's there at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What is he doing? He's presenting his blood. He's presenting the merits of his sacrifice. He is now, as the forerunner of all his people, he has now entered in to the very throne of God, guaranteeing that every blood-washed soul will be brought to follow him there. Thank God the forerunner will bring in what I may call the after-runners. We'll be there. Why? Because Jesus Christ, who died for us, is now presenting his blood. We sang that hymn tonight about our strong and perfect plea. And I want to put this as strongly to you as I can. When Jesus Christ presents his blood to the Father, he is cashing, as it were, the check that God the Father endorsed in the covenant of redemption. And he is claiming every blessing which he was promised if he went to Calvary and finished the work. When he presents his blood, he is claiming from his Father everything that that blood purchased. Bless God when he does so. Not one blood-covered soul can miss heaven. Jesus Christ, our forerunner, sees the face of God, and so shall we enter in. We will be there. It's his session there. I'm glad to think of this. I feel that it's one of the most neglected subjects in New Testament teaching. The intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have an advocate. We have one who has a legal plea to present before God. And he does so on our behalf. I've often thought of those words of Peter, or of Christ to Peter. Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you. That's a big comfort. You see, the devil may be very clever, but he's a fool. He must be. Only a fool could rise up to seek to dethrone Almighty God. So he's a fool at the end of it all. I'm glad to recognize that. Sometimes Christians are preached into a stupor of fear of the devil by well-meaning but misguided preachers. He's a fool. And his folly makes him never give up in the endeavor to wreck and ruin and damn a Christian. And just as he had the arrogance to believe that he could tempt the very Son of God into sin, so he has the arrogance to believe that he can wipe out the blood mark upon our soul, and he would sift us as wheat, and he would damn us in hell if he could. But Jesus says, I have prayed for you. I have purchased you with my precious blood. And I present that blood before God to claim your entrance into glory. So that all that I have as the covenant head and Savior, all that I have obtained, you will obtain in me, through me, and finally with me. Bless God for the session of Christ at God's right hand. Then finally, the verses 9 to 12, the last three of the Beatitudes, speak of the success of Christ. Notice the peacemakers, they shall be called the children or the sons of God. Notice they shall be called, identified as the sons of God. Verse 10, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And verse 11 and 12, they have great reward in heaven. Now, here we find the success of Christ. The Christ who is rejected by men is publicly owned by God and has obtained the full reward. Notice that if it's true of us, it's even more true of Christ. He'll be called, not the sons, but in his case, the Son of God. This is the declaration of his deity. You know, in Romans 1:4, we have an almost identical statement. He is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The Holy Spirit of God, when he raised Christ from the dead, declared to men, to devils, to angels, this is the Son of God. He declared him to be God's Son. And let me again tie in with this whole matter with our salvation. It's only because Jesus Christ is declared the Son of God that you and I can be declared the sons of God. Now, he didn't become the Son of God by his resurrection, as some heretics have held. No, the resurrection simply declared it, proved it, established it in the sight of men. Then, of course, as the Son of God, his kingdom is secure. His is the kingdom of heaven. He has purchased his church with his blood, and he has guaranteed heaven to all his people. He has opened it to them. It's his to give. And notice, to me, this is a precious thought. His reward will be there. Now, our reward will be there. But so often we overlook his reward will be there. As the humble, obedient servant unto death, he is rewarded. And what's the reward of Christ in heaven? What is it? I'll tell you what it is. Hebrews 2:13, as he speaks of himself, and he says, "The children that God hath given me," he looks at them all and he says, "Father, of all those that thou hast given me, I have not lost one." There's great grace there. What love, what grace there is that God, the very second person of the Trinity, should take personal joy and delight that you and I should be in heaven. God's justice would have been served had we been sent to hell. And never for a moment fall for the heretical folly of some people who tell you that God created us and then God saved us in order that he might express his love. He needed an object of his love. Reverently, I would say that is hogwash. God had the object of his love ever before him in the person of his Son. And I wouldn't want you for a moment to think that there was any inherent necessity in God. There was something missing. He had a love, but he had no one upon whom he may bestow it. So therefore he created and saved us. No, sir. There was nothing missing in God. But out of the boundless goodness of his heart, he has saved us. And out of his eternal love, he has wrought for us redemption. And to me, this speaks of the height and the depth of the love of God, that God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, has this as his reward, as the crown of his joy, that we should be in heaven. What a success there is to the work of Jesus Christ. I have called the third section of this study his success. The more I think of it, that's the word that sums it all up. Sums it all up. Jesus Christ and his glorious accomplishments. I wonder tonight, have you entered into the finished work of Christ? I wonder, have you come to know him personally and savingly? I wonder, as I have tried very briefly and simply tonight to set forth a view of Christ in these verses, is it more than a doctrine? Is it more than a head belief? Or is he your Savior, your King, your guarantee of glory? Are you covered with his blood? Are you sheltering in the side of the Redeemer? Have you no other argument but Christ and His merit? If you're not saved, I would point you to Christ. I would say to you what that old monk said to Martin Luther many years ago, as the young Luther flagellated himself, brought himself to the point of death, as he sought to work out his own salvation. The old monk, cut off from the world, and you would think cut off from gospel light in the cloisters of that monastery, yet knew enough to come to him and say, "Brother Martin, cease from all this and look to the wounds of Jesus. Look to the wounds of Christ. Look to the precious blood. Look to the finished sacrifice. Look and your soul will live. For there's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life at this moment for you." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed. We want every eye closed and every believer praying. In just a moment, the meeting will be over. Our time has gone, and you'll be free to leave. It's how you leave that matters. Do you leave in Christ, or do you leave without Christ? Do you leave a blood-washed Christian, or a rebel against God and His Christ? Now, my friend, Christ will reign. Christ is the King. Christ is perfectly successful in all His work. You will not mar the work of Jesus Christ. The only person that is hurt by your rebellion and your rejection is yourself and any others you may bring into rebellion with you. Man, you need to be saved. Young person, you need the reality of God's salvation. And I trust tonight that you'll not linger in a state of sinful rebellion and rejection of Jesus Christ. He's able to save. He's able to satisfy. I call on you tonight, repent and be converted, that your sin may be blotted out. May God enable you to come. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in the things of God, if you'd like to talk with me, I invite you to remain as the others leave. Come and have a word with me. Let's open the book of God together. Spend time seeking God in this matter. I can point you to Jesus Christ. Make sure that you're saved. Don't leave until you are sure. May God bless you. And even tonight, bring you to Himself. Our Father, we spread the meeting before Thee. We pray that Thou wilt bless the word that has been spoken with much weakness of man. Grant that Thou wilt write it with much power from God, with much authority from the Lord upon the hearts of all who have gathered. Pray, Lord, that Thou wilt speak with saving effect and grant that those in this meeting without Jesus Christ will leave in Christ and with Christ. We pray, our God, that Thou wilt speak to every heart. Remember our young people. We pray, Lord, that not one of them will grow up simply with a head knowledge of the gospel. Oh, we pray that Christ may be enthroned as the King of grace within their souls. Lord, we pray that they may truly acknowledge Him. Lord, bless them and bring them right through for Christ. We long that Thou wilt move, uniting family circles in Jesus, and giving long-awaited answers to prayer. Lord, do it this night. Give deciding grace to men and women and young people who are facing the great issues of Christ and of eternity. Hear our cry. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people, both this Sabbath evening and until our Lord Jesus Christ either calls us home or comes again in all his glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast of a service from Faith Free Presbyterian Church of Greenville, South Carolina. The message was preached by the minister of the church, Dr. Alan Cairns. If you would like further information, please write Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Faith Free Presbyterian Church, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We invite you to listen each week at this same time for a service from Faith Free Presbyterian Church.